Matthew chapter 19. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. So Jesus is continuing his 3.5 year ministry. The Pharisees also came to him, tempting him. And of course, the Pharisees are following him around, tempting him, testing him, trying anything they can because they want to utterly destroy this man. And saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason?" And he answered and said unto them, "Have ye not read," and he's referring to Genesis 2:21 and following, "have ye not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female?" Guess what, guys? There's only two genders, male and female. "And said, and this is God instituting marriage. For this reason, a man shall leave father and mother and shall cling to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Therefore, they are no more two, but one flesh." That is God's definition of marriage. One man to one woman for life. "Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate." God hates divorce. He does. But he also knows that it's going to happen. And since he knows it's going to happen, he actually allows it. But if he's going to allow something, he's going to regulate it. They said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give you a certificate of divorce and to send her away?" He said to them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so." This was never God's plan. It was not his plan that people get in and out of marriages as often as they get in and out of bed. But it does happen. And so he does allow for it. But he's going to regulate it. And this is his law on divorce and remarriage. "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for fornication and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." This is not hard to understand. If I am married and I divorce my husband and I remarry, I am in an adulterous relationship. He gives one exception to that. That one exception is if I divorced my husband because he was cheating on me. Then I am allowed to remarry. That is the one and only exception for divorce and remarriage. He's not talking about that divorce is a sin. He's talking about remarriage is a sin, unless it's for the cause of fornication. His disciples said to him, "If the case of the man with his wife is so, it is good not to marry." But he said to them, "All men cannot receive this saying except those to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs who were so born from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuch for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to receive it, let him receive it." Now, he's talking about, I think he's talking about some men, you know, are able to resist sexual temptations. Some men are not. And so you need to be married if you cannot resist. Because you do not want to commit fornication and end up losing your soul. It is most certainly not worth it. Paul comes to mind when I think about this. Paul explained that he was able to resist sexual temptations and he never married. And he didn't want to get married simply because the first century was such a time of terrible persecution for Christians. So it would be really hard to have a family and keep them safe, especially in Paul's line of work, where he was constantly on the go, going from place to place to place to preach the gospel. And he was beaten and stoned and shipwrecked and arrested and put in prison. I mean, it would have been very difficult for Paul to have had a family. So in Paul's case, he thought it was better for himself that he remained single, and that way he didn't have to try to protect a family. But not all men can resist sexual temptations, and if you can't, then you need to be married. but it must be within God's laws. Then there were little children brought to him, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, I'll let little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Now here's another place where people who think that everybody's born a sinner, that even babies are sinners, this doesn't make sense. Why would Jesus say, allow these little sinners to come to me and do not forbid them, for all these little sinners make up the kingdom of heaven or the church? That doesn't make sense, does it? That's because children are innocent. They're sinless. Again, read Ezekiel 18 and original sin gets blown out of the water. And he laid his hands on them and departed from there. And behold, one came and said to him, Good master, what good things shall I do to have eternal life? What do I need to do to get to heaven? And Jesus, of course, saw an opportunity to teach a couple of lessons to this young man. And he said to him, Why do you call me good? There is no one good but one, that is, God. But if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. So, he's not saying, Why are you calling me good? I'm not good. No, not at all. What he's saying is, you just called me good. Guess what? God is good, right? And the young man would agree with that. I am good. I am Christ, and I am good. Yep. Okay. So what does that mean? That means Christ equals God. Christ is God. I think that's kind of neat. So anyway, he tells the young man to keep the law of Moses. Because remember, this is before the church started. So this young man would be living under the law of Moses. And he tells him, keep the law of Moses. And then the young man, he said to him, which ones? Which I think is a silly question. It's like, you know, you can't pick and choose, right? Even today in our land, you can't pick and choose what laws to obey. You need to obey them all or you're going to get in trouble. Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, he's only listing a few, just highlighting a few, because, I mean, there's probably over 300 or more laws under the law of Moses that they had. I mean, just read the Old Testament. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? So, the young man basically says, I keep the law of Moses. I do. So I'm good to go, right? Well, Jesus, being deity, knew that this young man had a problem. And his problem was materialism. He had a problem with that. So Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect or complete, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. He is not telling all Christians to do that. If you want to follow me, you have to go and sell everything you have and be destitute and follow me. No, he just knew what this particular man's problem was, and it was materialism. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, why did he go away sorrowful? Because he was not willing to give up all of his wealth to follow Jesus. He just wasn't willing to do it. He didn't have his priorities right. Then Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you that it is difficult for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Why? Why is it so hard for the rich to enter into the church or heaven? They don't have different rules or different plan of salvation. It's not that. It's that it's really, really hard for a rich person to humble themselves. When you are rich, you don't need anybody. You don't need anything, and you don't need anybody, and you certainly don't need a savior. And so it is very difficult for a rich person to realize, I could own the entire planet, and it's completely irrelevant if I lose my own soul. And I need Jesus. I need him to be my savior. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Now, I've heard before that this is referring to some kind of rock structure or something that had a very narrow passageway and a camel couldn't really go through it. I don't know. It doesn't matter. We get the idea. You can't put a camel through the eye of a needle, whether it's physically a needle or a stone structure with a narrow passage. We get the idea. We get the idea that it is really, really hard for rich people to humble themselves and realize that they do need a savior. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." And that's a true statement. I mean, men cannot save themselves. We cannot save themselves. We can never stand before God on Judgment Day and say, "God, I was a good person. I was a good person. Let me tell you all the good things I do. Now you owe me heaven." No, we cannot do that because we all sin. Then Peter answered and said to him, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you that in the regeneration," or Judgment Day, the resurrection, "when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory," in other words, when I sit on the throne of my glory, he's saying, "you who have followed me shall also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has forsaken houses or brothers or sisters or father or mothers or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. But many who are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." Now, I don't entirely understand what Jesus means when he tells his apostles they shall sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel, because they're not going to be literally doing that. And based on chapter 20, I also do not think that the apostles will get a better place in heaven. I don't think there are different rankings or rewards in heaven based on chapter 20 that we'll get to. So, I don't know exactly what he means by that. And, of course, the apostles are not going to be the ones judging the world. Jesus is. Just read John 12:48. So, I'm not entirely sure what he means by that. If anyone has any ideas, let me know. But his point is that if you get your priorities straight on earth and realize what life is all about, and you put me first and not your own life first, and obey me, you will go to heaven. And that's his main point. And that is Matthew chapter 19.